We welcome you to our Good Friday service. All of the songs we sing are on the purple sheet that you should have all received. What we're going to do this year is a selected reading of Jesus's passion and then communion at the end of the service. Most of these passages you're familiar with, so the goal of the reading is reflection. Feel free to close your eyes, to bow your head, to kneel, whatever helps you best as you hear. Will you bow with me as we come before him in worship? Father, on this Good Friday, this day when we remember the death of Christ and make bold even to celebrate what to all the world looked like a defeat, for we know in his death came our salvation. Speak to us now. Renew and refresh our hearts and our souls, our spirits and our minds with the knowledge of the Savior who so loved us that he died for us. Amen.
Let's continue to focus our mind on our Lord and Savior this night. This first song is for us to meditate on. As worship team sings it, let's think about the words.
It's all about you, Jesus. Now this is for you. For your glory and your fame, it's not about me, as if you should do things my way. For you alone are God, and I surrender to your It's all about you, Jesus, and all this is for you, for your glory and your fame. It's not about me, as if you should do things my way. You alone are God, and I surrender to your ways.
Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples,
"Sit here while I go over there and pray."
A short time later, he said to them,
"My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me."
And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled.
"Pray that you may not enter into temptation."
And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw away, knelt down, and fell on his face to pray.
"My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will."
And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. So he said to Peter,
"Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak."
Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed.
"My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done."
And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy with sorrow, and they did not know what to answer him. So, leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Then he came to his disciples and said to them,
Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.
While he was still speaking, Judas, the betrayer, and one of the 12 came leading a great crowd, wielding swords and clubs, along with the chief priests and the elders of the people. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them,
Whom do you seek?
Jesus of Nazareth, they said.
I am he.
Upon hearing this, they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again,
Whom do you seek?
Jesus of Nazareth, they said again.
I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go.
This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken.
Of those whom you have gave me, I have lost not one.
Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, The one I kiss is the man. Seize him and take him away under guard. Jesus said to him,
Friend, do what you came to do.
And he came up to Jesus at once and said, Greetings, Rabbi! And Judas drew near to Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said,
Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?
Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And behold, Simon Peter, one of those with Jesus, drew his sword and struck Malchus, the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him,
Put your sword back in its place. For all who take the sword shall perish by the sword. No more of this. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must be so?
And he touched the servant's ear, and he healed him. Pilate entered his headquarters again. He called Jesus and he said, Are you king of the Jews?
Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say to you about me?
Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?
My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world.
Then Pilate said to him, So, you are a king.
You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.
Pilate said to him, What is truth? After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews, and he told them, I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at Passover. The governor again said to them, Which of the two do you want me to release for you? Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas instead. So they said, Barabbas! Pilate said to them, Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? And they all said,
Let him be crucified.
Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting,
Crucify! Crucify him!
And he said a third time, Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving of death. I will therefore punish and release him. But they shouted all the more,
"Crucify him!"
So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, and wishing to satisfy the crowd, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered,
"His blood be on us and on our children."
And then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him over according to their will to be crucified. Now Barabbas was a robber and a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Was there ever a wash basin as misused as the one Pilate used? There he was in the seat of power. The opportunity was his. He could have dispensed justice, but he refused. He could see nothing to gain for himself, so he declared the innocent to be guilty. He tried to absolve himself of the blood of Christ and move on. Futility. How could Pilate think that he could wash his hands of the blood of Christ? Pilate wasn't innocent. Neither are we. We're all guilty of the blood of Christ. Apart from his sacrifice, as we've read in Paul's epistle to the Romans, we all stand condemned. As Paul said in Ephesians 2, we are all dead in our transgressions and sins. That's why we need a Savior. Will you take time in silence to examine your own soul, your own state before God, those sins which have intruded between you and Him, and confess them to Him? Father, we confess our sins. We are not holy as you are holy. Father, because you are holy, you are just, and therefore must deal with sin. We acknowledge that our sins, great or small, deserve condemnation. Forgive us, we pray, not because we are just, but because your Son was our Savior. Amen. The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters inside the palace. And they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. And they put a reed in his right hand. And then they kneeled before him. They saluted him. They mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." And they spit on him. And they took the reed out of his hand and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple robe away and put his own clothes back on him and led him away to crucify him. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he made himself to be the Son of God." And he went out, and he bore on his own shoulder his own cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And it was there that they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him. And over his head they put the charge against him, which Pilate had written. It read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read the inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the inscription was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek, so that all could read it. And the people stood by watching. But the rulers, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders mocked and scoffed at him, saying, "Ha, he saved others. Let him save himself. If he is the Christ, the Son of God, the chosen one, let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'"
Sing, "We fall down, we lay our crowns."
We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of your mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We cry, "Holy, holy, holy." We cry, "Holy, holy, holy." We cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb."
See, we fall down, we lay our crowns.
We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of your mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We cry, "Holy, holy, holy." We cry, "Holy, holy, holy." We cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb."
when they had crucified him, they divided his garments into four parts among themselves by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to be to fulfill the scripture, which says in Psalm 22:18, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things, and it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. And Jesus said,
"Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do."
And the people stood by, watching. But the ruler scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, his chosen one." If you would take your sheet and read together with us the congregational prayer. Read together. Forgiving Savior, your mercy and grace are food to a starving soul. Thank you for the forgiveness for which I am so undeserving and yet so desperately need. I prove each day how much I need your grace, your undeserved favor, by taking your forgiveness for granted. Forgive me and help me to cherish the extravagance of your mercy. Make me a forgiver like you. For you glory, O Christ. Amen. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying,
"Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani?"
That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Listen to the words of Psalm 22, which Jesus was quoting from.
My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you, our ancestors put their trust. They're trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.
Some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he's calling Elijah." After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scriptures,
"I thirst."
And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a hyssop reed and held it to his mouth to give him a drink, saying, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to take him down." Jesus cried out again with a loud voice,
"It is finished."
And then Jesus cried out,
"Father, into your hands I commit my spirit."
Having said this, he breathed his last and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what had took place, they were filled with awe, and they said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And the centurion praised God, saying, "Certainly, this man was innocent." And the crowds assembled for the spectacle. And when they saw what had taken place, they went home beating their breasts. There were many women there too, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Jesus, the younger, and of Joseph, and of Salome, and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. There were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Let's rise and stand together. Sing, "See on his head, his hands, his feet.
See on his head, his hands, his feet.
Sorrow and love flow.
Sorrow and love flow, mingle down. Did e'er such love and sorrow me,
or thorns composed,
so rich a crown. Oh, the wonderful cross! Oh, the come and die and find that I may truly live.
Sing, "Oh, the one cross."
Oh, the wonderful cross. Oh, the wonderful cross. All who gather here by grace drawn in, bless your name.
Sing, "Were the whole realm of nature mine."
Were the whole realm of nature mine.
That were an offering far too small.
That were an offering far too small.
Love so amazing, so divine.
Love so amazing, so divine.
Demands my soul.
Demands my soul. My life, my all.
Have a seat.
The death of Christ is something that, even for Christians, becomes familiar and therefore not significant to us. Easter has become a celebration of rabbits, candy, colored eggs, spiral-cut hams, family reunions. Yesterday, my wife and I had two of our granddaughters over. Many of you know the story of Catherine, their mother, birth mother, and her many difficulties. And one of the things that we often wrestled with Catherine is the lack of an apparent recognition of what was wrong. Things that most people instinctively recognized were wrong, she didn't. We call that conscience, and she didn't seem to have that. And now we're beginning to see some similar patterns emerge in one of the granddaughters, and it caused us great anguish. But as I reflect upon that, as terrible as it is, it makes me think, what does God think when he looks at me? And just as we had a daughter and now a granddaughter that can look you in the eye and tell a bold-faced lie and make it sound like the truth, we do that towards God all the time. The claims that he makes upon us as our creator, as those who bear his image and likeness, who are to inform creation of who their creator is, are no less for me than they are for Catherine. And while she may fall short in a way very obvious compared to how I fall short, from God's perspective, I'm not sure the difference is as large as I would like to think it is. Centuries before the time of Christ, the great prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53 about the Messiah who was to come. Isaiah ministered when Israel had, by and large, turned her back towards the God she was in covenant with. When people thought about prosperity and political advantage and economic success far more than they thought about holiness. He wrote in chapter 53, "Who has believed our message?" It seems not many had. "To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" The arm is that part of God which takes action. That is, who has seen God work in their life? "He," referring to the Messiah now, "grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him." Jesus was the child of a carpenter, born in a little hick town in the middle of nowhere. There was nothing about him that made him look like Saul, a head and shoulders taller than any other man, or Absalom with his hair and face that everyone thought was incredible and the women swooned over. No. There was no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows. He was familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Then he talks about what this Messiah did. "Surely he took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted." That is, he became our Savior. He rescued us from our infirmities. What are the things that drag us down? The things that hold us back? The sorrows that sometimes words cannot express? And we said, what was the point of what he did? Isaiah continues, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." The piercing, of course, on the cross, the word "crushed for our iniquities" brings back the story of Adam and Eve and how the child from Eve would crush the head of the serpent. But he was crushed for our iniquities. "The punishment that brought us peace." And you know that peace is not a cessation of hostilities. It is wholeness, completeness with God. The punishment that brought us peace, that punishment was upon him. By his wounds, we were healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity, the sin, the most serious of all sin, of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression, by judgment, he was taken away. Who can speak of his descendants? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and yet with the rich in his death, though he had done no deceit, violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. All the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great. He will divide the spoils with the strong because he poured out his life unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. All of us know we too easily live life as those Isaiah described, going along, ignoring what is sin. Finding someone in the newspaper or on the headlines or in the radio broadcast who's worse than we are so that we can say we're good. And not seeing the stain, the darkness, the iniquity, the transgression, the sin in our own soul. And most tragically of all, allowing what is good to separate us from what is best. Jesus celebrated a Last Supper with his disciples. That Last Supper became what we call the Lord's table or communion, which we will celebrate now. When he did that, he was doing two things. He picked up elements of a Passover meal that reminded the Jews of when the angel of death had passed over, hence Passover, Israel captive in Egypt. That angel of death was literal, but also was a metaphor. For the death that God passed over was not just physical death, but eternal death, eternal separation from God. And the Jews celebrated Passover to remind themselves that God delivered them from death and took them to a place of abundant life, the promised land, a place full of blessing. But they also celebrated it as a promise. For they knew that their deliverance was but in part, and they longed to see that which would fulfill the completeness of God's purpose and plan for them. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, that Passover bread, unleavened bread, because there was no time to allow it to rise into what we think of as bread, symbolizing bread that has no sin. And he held it up, and he gave thanks, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you." When he held up the bread, he was saying, yes, this is a symbol, a remembrance of the past, but I am the fulfillment of that promise. The promise of deliverance is fulfilled in me, the ultimate Passover lamb. "This is my body," he said, "which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So now the elements which were for a Jew, a remembrance and a promise, become for us a remembrance and a promise. A remembrance of the death of Christ, but also a promise of forgiveness. There is no sin so great that his death does not cover its penalty. There is no weakness of personality, no flaw of background, no practice or behavior in my experience so great that it cannot be forgiven by Christ. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup. The cup was the fruit of the vine, the symbol of the life and the joy of the promised land to come to Israel. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." By his blood, he purchased for us not just forgiveness of sins, but new life. By his death, he not only forgave our sins, but he began the process of transforming us into the holiness that we do not have. He said after the supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." The cup becomes a remembrance, it becomes a promise, and it takes on the form of a promise of the most serious and immutable kind, a covenant. Covenants are promises that don't get broken. Ironclad guarantee is one of our phrases. But this is a guarantee more ironclad than even ironclad. He will forgive our sins, but he also will give us newness of life. You may ask, what is that life? Paul described it as the fruit of the Spirit, love. Love for the unlovable, love for the enemy, joy. Not happiness, which requires circumstances, but joy, which can be had even in a prison, which can be had apart from any circumstance. Peace, wholeness, completeness, harmony, patience, the ability to endure suffering, and especially that suffering which has been caused by sin, because so great is our love for the other. Kindness, the kind of action that puts thoughtfulness for the other ahead of self, the kind of thing that makes being a servant natural, humility our attitude. Faithfulness, keeping our promise, being true to our word, gentleness, not harshness, not justice, not retribution, kindness, gentleness, thoughtfulness, the touch of tenderness and of love. Self-control. The ability to be controlled not by impulses, desires, motivations, others, but the ability to be controlled by a self that is yielded to Christ and prays as Christ did, "Not my will, but thy will be done." There is more, of course, to this new life. As we take of the elements, we usually take of them as a body, symbolizing that as believers, we are one in Christ. But tonight I want us to do it differently. I want you to take time, and hopefully you've confessed sin. If there is something else, confess it. Do not take of the elements knowing of sin that you have not confessed, that you have not agreed with God that it is wrong, and that you wish to see him transform you away from it and towards holiness. For if you take of the elements not having confessed of sin, you're pretending to what is not true. And hypocrisy is not pleasing to God and only invites his judgment. I want you to take time to reflect upon your soul, to confess your sin, but then also to appropriate in the cup the newness of life that we have by the covenant of his blood. To appropriate that transforming power to make you into the kind of person you are not, but the kind of person he created you to be. As you have prayed in your silent of your heart to him, then take of the elements And when I sense we are done, I'll come back forward and close us in prayer. David, would you assist me in distributing the elements? Take of the element and then pray. Let me pray for us as we begin. Father, speak to our hearts as you've been speaking. May this celebration in remembrance of you be that which draws us closer to you. Amen. Our Father, we thank you that you have forgiven us. We can offer no reason, no justification, no rationale. We were wrong. We forgot. We made other things more important. We didn't listen. We didn't obey. We made choices. We didn't make choices. In so many ways, we turned away from you. We thank you that you have forgiven us by Christ. And we look forward to your continuing transformation of our lives. For we were created in your image, and we long to display it more fully. As we have tasted of your holiness today, let us drink deeply from it in the days to come. Amen.
As we close with this last song, let's stand together and sing. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he would give his only son to make a wretch like us his treasure. Let's sing together, How Deep. How, sorry. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my guilt upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. What should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. I know that I've paid my ransom. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Now go in the name of your Savior, our Savior, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, sacrificed for us, that we may find the removal of condemnation for all we are and all we have done, and may find that condemnation replaced by the grace of God with the life God has called us to, with the Spirit who transforms us, with the hope of eternity that we look forward to. Go in peace.